For our scripture reading tonight, we turn in God's Word to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Tonight we'll read the first 11 verses of Philippians chapter 3. The text for the sermon is the first three verses of the chapter. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh. If any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. We read the Word of God that far tonight. Text again is the first three verses of the chapter. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the great threat to the Church of Christ on the earth is the false teaching of legalism or works righteousness. The idea of this false teaching is that by our obedience to the law of God, we merit for ourselves salvation. The idea is that by our good works, we do them in order to receive or to enjoy some particular blessing of our salvation. That false teaching has been a threat to the church throughout her history. That was at root the error of the Pelagians and the semi-Pelagians in the ancient church. That was at root the error of the Roman Catholic Church in the medieval times on to today. That was at root the error of Arminianism in the 16th century and beyond. And that is the error at root of the Federal Vision movement today. Constantly, the church has been beset in one form or another by this false teaching. It's important, therefore, that we recognize that and that we be on guard against that. If the church throughout her history has been threatened by this error, then who are we to think that that is not a threat for us today? We've come to learn as churches over the last few years that there is an opposite error that we have to be on guard against, what we often call antinomianism. And that too, a grave threat to the truth of the gospel. But we must also reckon with the threat of legalism. What we've come to learn as churches over the last few years is that we're not immune to that error either, an error that gives to the good works of the child of God a place and a function in salvation that they do not have. In our text, the Apostle Paul warns against that same basic error. In the preceding context, especially in chapter 2, the Apostle's focus was internally on the problems that were facing this congregation. And especially, there were these underlying tensions between the members, and so there was the call to unity in humility. Now here in chapter 3, the apostle turns his focus outside to the threats from without that were an issue for the congregation. And in our text, what he identifies as one of those threats is a false teaching that would have the people of God not have their full confidence and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, but put their confidence in themselves and in the flesh. There's an error that's displacing Christ and the perfect work of Christ potentially in the minds of the church. It's worth noting that there's a connection between those two key themes in the book, the idea of unity and humility, and then these threats that are without. That connection was made back in chapter 1, verse 27, when there was a kind of summary of many of the things that were to come later. At the end of chapter 1, verse 27, we read that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. It's necessary for the church in Philippi to be united and united by walking in humility one with another so that they can stand together over against all of these errors and for the truth of the gospel. Same thing is true for the Church of Christ today. The same thing is true for our congregation. We spent considerable time going through chapter 2 in repeated application of the necessity of humility and unity in the life of the church. And that's related to our calling and our witness in this world. It's necessary for the church that we be united and that by walking in humility so that we stand together. We stand together over all the threats that come against the church and we stand together for the faith of the gospel. Call your attention to the text tonight under the theme, Beware of Dogs. First, let's consider the warning. Secondly, the reason. And then thirdly, add in the bulletin the joy. And that is what we're going to consider there. But thinking through it more, I think the idea there is the defense. So the warning, the reason, and then the defense. And with that, we'll get into that idea of joy. In the text, the Apostle Paul, as the main point of these verses, is warning God's people against some threat. And that threat is a false doctrine. We're going to see in a moment how that all comes out of the words in verse 2. But really to make sense of what's found there in the specific language, we have to at first start with a big picture, general view of what is going on here. And the big picture, general view is that the Apostle Paul is warning against the false teaching of the Judaizers. That's indicated partly by the words of verse 2. Also, verse 3 makes reference to the truth of circumcision and confidence in the flesh, and especially in what follows in the verses that we read after that, where Paul is talking about all of these external things that he himself could hypothetically boast in, but he does not, and his confidence is alone in Christ. Putting that all together, it's plain that what the apostle is warning against here is not a whole range of different things. It's not three different things, dogs and evil workers and the concision. He's addressing one issue here, and that's the false teaching of the Judaizers. That false teaching was a false teaching of Jewish Christians. These were those who had grown up, born and raised as Jews under the Old Testament law. They supposedly had been converted and brought to faith in Jesus Christ, confessing that salvation is in Jesus Christ alone. They were not like the Jews who remained in their unbelief, denying Jesus Christ altogether. They claimed to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, they were seeking to bring themselves and others back under the Old Testament law. And what was especially their focus was the Old Testament law regarding circumcision. They were insistent that Gentile Christians, in order really and truly to be a Christian, to belong to the church, they had to submit themselves to the Old Testament law of circumcision. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is not enough, was their teaching. It's faith plus something else. It's faith plus circumcision. Faith plus obedience to the law. So while they said at one time that salvation is by faith alone and Christ alone, that had to be supplemented by a certain regard for the Old Testament law. Throughout his ministry amongst God's people, the Apostle Paul constantly warned against that false doctrine. He was so concerned that in all of the churches that he was planting throughout Asia and Europe, that God's people be on guard against this false doctrine. It's for that reason that he wrote, under the inspiration of the Spirit, the book of Galatians to the churches in the region of Galatia. They had been so infected with this false doctrine that the apostle, with strong language, has to address them and warn them. Now, here in Philippians, the apostle does not spend as much time addressing that. There's just a few verses here in chapter 3. What that likely indicates is that that false teaching had not taken deep root in Philippi. It wasn't a pervasive problem. It wasn't that so many of the congregation had been swept away by that false teaching. They had largely been opposed to that, immune to that. And yet the apostle realizes this is still a threat, even though it hasn't taken deep root. God's people there still continue to have to be on their guard. So understanding that big picture now, that we can focus in on the specific details of verse 2. Again, with verse 2, the apostle is not addressing three separate ideas, but he's using these three separate terms to address that one fundamental error. First of all, he says in verse 2, beware of dogs. When we think of a dog, we might think of a small, fluffy, cute little dog that lies curled up on our couch all day. But that's not what people at this time would have thought of when they thought of a dog. Most dogs at that time were wild and untamed. They were large, vicious creatures who were going around scavenging in the dump and so on for food. People were afraid of them. They lived in terror of these dogs. Jews often would refer to Gentiles as dogs. They looked down upon the Gentiles, saw them as unclean, vicious beasts, and would often refer to the Gentiles then as dogs. And now in the text, the apostle is turning everything on its head. He's saying to these Jews, these Judaizers, you think the Gentiles are these unclean, vicious dogs, but the reality is, by your false teaching, you're trying to devour God's people and to tear away the gospel from them. You are these unclean dogs. Second, he says, beware of evil workers. The Jews, the Judaizers in particular, prided themselves on their supposed good works. They're being workers of that which is good. They're working to build up the kingdom and so forth. But again, the apostle turns that on its head. You pride yourself on your good works, which you're doing with a view to being saved, you think. But in reality, you're evil workers. You're working that which is evil. You're attempting to work for your salvation. You're attempting to bring others back under the bondage of the law. You're not working the work of God in that. You're working evil. And then third, beware of the concision. There's a play on words that's going on there. In the original, the word circumcision is the Greek word peritomei, and it means to cut around. And with that word concision, the apostle changes it just a little bit from peritomei to katatomei. And that subtle shift means to cut to pieces, to mutilate. You could translate the word there as mutilation. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. You pride yourselves on circumcision. You've set this standard by which everyone else is to be judged, that anyone who wants to be a Christian has to submit to this Old Testament law. But what you're doing in reality is you're mutilating. You are cutting to pieces the truth of the gospel. With all of these warnings, the apostle is turning everything on its head. And there's a subtle play on words to expose the folly of this false teaching. The apostle uses strong language here. Some of the strongest language in all of his epistles. But the purpose of that strong language is not merely to ridicule, not merely to set himself up as this great defender. But his point is the well-being of God's people, to expose the folly and the wickedness of this false teaching. And that same essential false teaching has been found throughout the history of the New Testament church, time and time again. Different forms with slight variations, but at root the same. There is this teaching that salvation is by faith in Christ plus something else. So that though lip service may be paid to Christ, Christ and His work fades into the background, and man and His work comes to the foreground. That was and continues to be the false teaching of the Roman Catholic Church that says we're justified by faith and the works of faith. There's lip service paid to Christ and to His cross and to faith in Jesus Christ. But salvation is faith plus good works. Necessary for salvation is the good works of the child of God. Whether that's the penance he does after he's fallen into sin, or the money he pays for indulgences, or the suffering he endures in purgatory, what he does is necessary for salvation. With slight variations, that's the teaching of Arminianism. Arminianism says we're saved by faith. But what in essence they teach is that faith becomes some ability of my own for which I can take credit. They say that the ability to believe, faith, is something that's inherent in every person. And that it's up to every person then to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ on account of their own ability to do so. The gospel is proclaimed to all. Everyone has the ability to believe, if only they'd stir up within themselves that ability, so that faith is the condition that must be met first before a person is saved. And that, with slight variation, is the false teaching of the Federal Vision movement today. They will say that salvation is by faith. But when pressed as to what faith actually is, the explanation is that this faith is an obedient, repentant, working faith. And what they mean by that is that the good works that flow out of faith belong to the definition of faith itself. So that salvation is not really salvation by faith, but it's salvation by faithfulness. By my own continuing in faith and all of the good works of my faith. There's a reason why this same essential false teaching shows itself time and time again throughout history. At bottom, it's the pride of sinful man. In our pride, we think ourselves to be something. Perhaps not very much, but there's still some ability that remains in us naturally. There's some contribution we feel we have to make to our salvation, so that even though if the vast majority of our salvation is of God and by grace, in our pride we want to cling to that one little bit, where we make a contribution. And while it's easy to look all around us and to see all of these different errors and to expose them for the folly that they are, we have to reckon with the fact that this is a threat for us as well. Same sinful pride lives in my heart and in yours. There's a danger for us that we be legalistic. That we can say what we know to be the truth, that salvation is by faith alone, in Christ alone. But in how we actually think and live, it's faith in Christ plus something else. It might be our trust in our family name or our background, having grown up in a Christian home. It might be trust in our denominational affiliation. It might be trust in my own ability to read and understand and debate doctrine and to oppose false teaching, that my confidence rests in my understanding of theology and my ability to refute error. It might be any number of external things in my life, many of which might be important or have a place, but not the place where my trust rests. It's possible for us to condemn out of the mouth legalism and then live in a legalistic way in which we view ourselves and our own salvation and the standard by which we judge others. How is it that I know and think I'm assured of my salvation? Well, the answer is given maybe, well, I go to church twice every Sunday, and I grew up in a God-fearing home, and I'm a supporter of a Christian school, and I wear a shirt and a tie and a suit to church. I'm able to read theology and debate theology and to crush false doctrine. I belong to the Protestant Reformed churches. Well, some of these things undoubtedly are important, significant, but if this is where our trust lies, if our confidence lies in any of these outward and external things, or if we're setting these things as the standard by which we judge everyone else and their salvation, we're guilty of legalism. Our confidence is not in these external things. Salvation is by faith in Jesus Christ alone. It's not faith plus something else. It's not faith in Christ plus be sure that you're circumcised and come under the Old Testament law in order to be regarded as a Christian. Salvation is by faith alone in Jesus Christ. Beware of the doctrine of dogs, of evil workers, of the mutilation. And that's the warning that the Apostle Paul gives to the saints in Philippi. It begins that warning in verse 1 when he says, "To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe." The sense of that is the apostle is saying, I'm going to tell you the same things that I told you when I was present with you. This is nothing new. I'm telling you the same thing. He says that's not grievous. That's not a hassle. That's not irksome for me because it's a precaution for your safety, your spiritual security and well-being. And the point in saying that is to remind the Philippians as well, don't view this as irksome and grievous. The fact that I'm repeating these old truths and these old warnings, it's good for us to hear these things again and again. And the apostle views his calling as a pastor as including his calling to warn. His calling is to feed, to lead and to guide the flock, but also to warn them of the wolves. He does so with a threefold trumpet blast. Beware, beware, beware. Be on your guard, be on the lookout, watch out for the dogs, the evil workers, the concision. Do not allow any room for them to spread their false teaching into the midst of the church. Beware. That's the warning that the Church of Christ must hear today and continue to hear throughout her history. Beware. Perhaps like the Philippians, we think we know that already. We hear that. We've heard that. Time and time again, we know that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. We've heard all of the warnings against legalism and works righteousness. It's enough to hear it again is grievous. But no Christian is as mature as he may think himself to be. None of us has advanced so far in the faith that we don't need to hear repeated again and again the same old truths and the same old warnings time and time again. We're forgetful. We become spiritually lazy, perhaps, and we need to hear these old things time and time again. And it is the calling of pastors to warn. Do so with zeal. Now, it's important also that in exposing false doctrine, that pastors don't become so carried away that they make a show of themselves and make it about themselves. John Calvin, in his commentary on this passage, warns against that, the danger of bitterness creeping into a man's soul under the cover of outward zeal for the truth. There's a wise and a right way to engage in polemics against the truth, against false doctrine. While that's an important warning, the fact also is this is the calling of pastors to feed God's people with the truth of God's Word, to guide them, and to warn against the wolves that threaten her. And that warning must be heard by us. Beware, beware. Beware. Beware of the doctrine of dogs. Beware of the doctrine of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation of the gospel. Any attempt to move us from our trust and our confidence in Jesus Christ alone. Any idea that it's faith in Christ plus something else, whatever that may be. Be on guard. Be on watch. Be careful. Beware of the doctrine of dogs. Why? What's the reason for such a sharp warning to the Church of Christ? The reason for that warning is given in verse 3. Verse 3 begins with the little word for. And here it's indicating that what follows is the reason or the explanation for what came right before. What's the reason for this threefold warning? What follows in verse 3 is a statement regarding our identity as God's people. Why is it that we're to be warned against the doctrine of dogs? Well, because this is who we are as the people of God. First of all, and really summarizing all of what follows here, verse 3 says, "For we are the circumcision." That's emphatic in the original. There are these others who base their claims and their idea of salvation on circumcision. They trumpet themselves as the circumcision. Paul says, regarding himself and these Gentile Christians who were never circumcised in Philippi, we are the circumcision. Apostle has in view that circumcision in the Old Testament was a token or a sign of God's covenant of grace. That was applied externally to all of the sons of the Israelites. What the apostle is saying is that that was merely an outward sign or a token of the spiritual reality, which is the reality of God's covenant. His establishing His covenant with us, His blessing us with salvation in that covenant, which is the cutting away of our sins in the heart. The apostle is saying, the important thing is not this outward symbol. We have the reality by saying we are the circumcision. In effect, the apostle is saying we are the covenant people of God. By baptism, this New Testament sign, we are the covenant people of God. We have the reality. We have salvation in Christ. Our hearts have been circumcised with the cutting away of sin. That's true of them as Gentile Christians. Other passages of God's Word say something similar. Romans 2, 28 and 29, for he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart and the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. In Galatians 3, verse 29, and if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed. Abraham, to whom the covenant promise was made, to whom circumcision was given. If ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. This is our identity. We are the circumcision. Not that outward Old Testament form, but the reality of that. We belong to Jesus Christ. Our hearts have been circumcised with the cutting away of sin. We are the covenant people of God. To us are the promises. To us is the reality of salvation in Jesus Christ. Therefore, beware of dogs. Beware of any doctrine that stands contrary to that, that would bring you back under the law and the bondage. This isn't who you are. You are those who have the reality. You are the circumcision. You are the covenant people of God. Do not be led astray by the doctrine of dogs. And that summary statement, we are the circumcision, is further spelled out in the next three lines as well, which worship God in the Spirit, or as that could better be translated, which worship by the Spirit of God, by the Holy Spirit of God. The word for worship there is a word that has reference to the service of priests in the Old Testament temple. And again, these Jews prided themselves on their keeping of the Old Testament ceremonies and the worship at the temple. And they forbade any Gentile from ever coming near into the temple. And now Paul again is turning things on its head and saying, as Gentile Christians, as the true church of Jesus Christ, we are the temple of God. We are those who truly serve as priests in the temple of God. We worship God by the Spirit of God, not according to the letter and the bondage of the Old Testament. Jesus foretold that. What he said to the Samaritan woman in John 4, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. This is our identity. As those who are the circumcision, the covenant people of God, we worship by the Spirit of God. Worship God as the temple in which Jesus Christ, by His Spirit, lives and dwells. We serve God as holy priests in His holy house, serving God from the heart, worshiping Him in sincerity and in truth. Therefore, beware of the doctrine of dogs. That doctrine kills true religion. as it elevates man and man's abilities and man's working, it cuts the nerve of the worship of God. There's a detracting from the glory of God in salvation, which is the heart and the soul of worship. We are the circumcision. We're the people of God. We worship God by the Spirit of God. Don't be led astray by this false teaching that cuts the nerve of real worship. We worship God by the Spirit of God. Third, we are those who rejoice in Christ Jesus. This gets really at the heart of it. To rejoice here is a different word than the word rejoice in verse 1. Here the word means to boast or to glory, and it conveys the idea of putting our confidence and our full trust in someone or something. The Judaizers in their false teaching said, yes, faith in Christ and a boasting in Christ, but then also a boasting in circumcision and my keeping of the Old Testament law, so that's where their confidence ultimately rested. And Paul says, that's not us. We are the circumcision. We worship by the Spirit of God. We boast in Jesus Christ. Our confidence and our full trust is in Him. We look nowhere else for any of our salvation. It's all in the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore we boast and we exalt and we glory. Jesus Christ and His cross alone. The Apostle says that elsewhere, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 31, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And then a few verses later, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And in Galatians 6, verses 13 and 14, says of those who are circumcised, the Jews and the Judaizers, they desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. We are the covenant people of God. Our boast is in Christ. Our glorying is in Him alone. And therefore, there's no place at all for the doctrine of dogs that undermines and distorts and takes away from the exaltation of Christ and His cross. This has no place in our heart and no place in our thinking because our boast is in Christ. Then fourth, really the negative side of what it is to rejoice in Christ Jesus, we are those who have no confidence in the flesh. Our boasting is Christ, and our confidence is not in the flesh. And flesh here doesn't mean just that outward sign of circumcision, although that's what these individuals were putting their trust in. But the flesh, as the apostle goes on to say in the following verses, refers to any outward external thing that we may be tempted to put our trust and confidence in apart from Christ. That's not who we are. We are the circumcision. We are the people of God. We worship God by the Spirit of God. Our boast is in Christ Jesus. We do not put confidence in the flesh. Our trust is not in ourselves, not in anything of us, not in any external things about who we are. Our ultimate trust and confidence is not in what home we grew up in. It's not our support of a Christian school. It's not the denomination that we belong to, though we're thankful for it. Our confidence is not in any of those external things. Because our boasting is alone in Christ. There's one more part of the text to consider. And that's what comes first. As I noted in the introduction, the sense there is that this is the defense against this doctrine of dogs. And it's the calling, according to verse 1, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." You'll note that that same language is repeated in chapter 4, verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice." God willing, we'll spend a bit more time on that when we come to that verse, but I do need to say something about this idea of rejoicing in the Lord here. To rejoice is not merely a feeling. It's not merely a warm feeling of happiness and joy. That's indicated by the fact that this is a command. We're commanded to rejoice and to rejoice always. And if we're commanded to rejoice and to rejoice always and at all times, then this is not emotional joy or merely a feeling of happiness. This rejoicing is a spiritual activity. It's the spiritual activity of the redeemed mind and will, whereby we contemplate with gratitude all that God has done for us, and that leads us then to praise and song and worship of God. And we're to rejoice in the Lord. Paul has mentioned joy a number of times already in the epistle. That's why we've titled the series, "The Epistle of Joy." But here he adds the significant phrase, "in the Lord." And the Lord here is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our Lord because He's purchased us with His own blood. He's delivered us out of bondage to sin, and He's made us to be His precious possession. To rejoice in the Lord indicates the source of our joy. The Philippians can only rejoice because they are in Jesus Christ, because they belong to Him and He is in them. That's the only source and the fountain of real joy. And to rejoice in the Lord refers to the Lord Jesus Christ as the object of our joy. What is it that gives the Philippians joy? Well, it's the Lord. Contemplating their salvation in Him, belonging to Him, the blessedness of the gospel, they're thankful and they're led to praise and to worship. Now, why that calling here? Seems as if it kind of comes out of the blue. And it doesn't seem like there's much of a connection to what follows. There's no connecting word between the first part of verse 1 and the second part of verse 1. It's, "Finally, brethren, rejoice in the Lord." Now it seems like there's a different direction. And now I'm going to warn you and beware, and this is who we are. What's the connection between these ideas? The connection, I believe, is this. This is the first line of defense against the increasing of the doctrine of dogs. Rejoice in the Lord. The saints in Philippi are rejoicing in the Lord. If they're pondering the cross of Jesus Christ and their redemption in Him and stand in awe and gratitude before God for what Christ has done, there won't be a real threat of that doctrine of dogs creeping into their hearts and into the church. This is the first line of defense against that false teaching that every one of those saints spend their days always rejoicing in the Lord. That's the calling of the Word of God to us. As God's people, we who are the circumcision, the covenant people of God, we're to be a joyful people. Doesn't mean, of course, that we don't have hardships and sorrows. Doesn't mean that when we experience some loss, it's wrong of us to grieve and to mourn. There are times of loss and where the appropriate response is mourning as to what has happened. And yet, as God's people in all of these circumstances, we can have joy. It's not always a warm, overwhelming, and emotional joy and happiness, but we have real joy because our joy is in the Lord. That joy has its source, it has its fountain in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the fact that we belong to Him. Those who are in unbelief do not know joy. Not truly. Because true joy is found alone in belonging to Christ Jesus. And not only is Christ the source of that, but Christ is the object of our joy. There may be things in our earthly life that bring us happiness and joy. But in the end, the joy of the Christian is Jesus Christ. In the end, it's not money, it's not entertainment, it's not pleasure, it's not anything that this world has to offer. It's not, in the end, the church, although we're very thankful for the church, and in the end, it's not our family, though we're very thankful for our families. In the end, it is Jesus Christ. What is it that makes us thankful and worshipful and joyful people? The Lord Jesus Christ, it's belonging to Him. It's our salvation through His shed blood. And this is for us the front line defense against any false teaching, any doctrine of dogs. It's true. There has to be polemics. There has to be an exposing and a warning of false teaching. Beware, beware, beware. While that has an important place, the main thing is that the gospel of Jesus Christ be proclaimed. That the good news of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ be proclaimed in all of its beauty and all of its power, that Christ and His cross be exalted, so that we as God's people are led again and again and again to rejoice in the Lord, to find all of our joy and gratitude in Him. Because if our hearts are so gripped by Christ, if our eyes are focused solely on Him and on His cross, then there's not room and a place for me to look elsewhere and to find something else to put my trust in. Then my focus isn't turned inward on myself or anything in me. Focus must be on Christ. Beloved brothers and sisters, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation, for we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God, whose boasting is in Christ Jesus, who put no confidence in the flesh. Rejoice in the Lord always. Amen. Let us pray. Father who art in heaven, we pray that Thy Word might be our defense as well as our sword. We pray, Father, that by Thy Word Thou wilt cut out all of the remnants of sin in us, including that stubborn pride that so clings to us. We acknowledge, Father, that it's so easy for us to put our confidence in certain external things. And we pray, Father, humble us and strengthen our faith. Strengthen our trust and our confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And comfort us by the gospel. Comfort us in the knowledge of our belonging to Him. Give us joy and real happiness and belonging to our Savior both in body and in soul. Hear us for His sake. Amen.
We pray that you were edified by the preaching of the gospel today. Please join us for worship if you are ever in the area. For more information about our church, beliefs, or worship times, please visit our website at prccrete.org.